Doing what we covered last week, and actually that's why we had scheduled the kids to quote that right before the message today. So this is John 1:13. It's picking up from last week, and I'll read the whole passage. It's at the top of your notes. It says, "He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So we're going to look at verse 13 today after we review verses 10 through 12. So let's pray. Lord, help us as we study. Lord, Your Word is amazing. It's incredibly understandable and yet incredibly complex and deep. We pray, Lord, that You would just grow us as we look into Your Word. We pray, Lord, that You would use Your Word to sanctify us as You, the Lord Jesus, prayed, sanctify them through Your truth. Your Word is truth. And we desire to be sanctified today. We desire to be matured, to be grown up by the things that we learn today. And I just pray for Your help in this. Lord, we're humans. We are easily distracted. Lord, many of us have lots on our hearts. If it's not just a long to-do list, it might be loved ones we're concerned about. It might be our nation that we're concerned about. And I pray, Lord, that You would just help us to feed on Your Word so that we can have spiritual strength to address these other things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, last week we looked at three groups. I'll just pull this up. You have this on your sheet, your notes here. But last week we looked at three groups in John chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Group number one, He was in the world and the world was made through Him. The world did not know Him. Group number one is the world. It's His creation. It's everyone that He's created. The Bible says He was in the world. That's what we have the kids when they do the motions. He was in the world. It isn't necessarily that the entire world was challenged with His truth. But the issue is that the world didn't recognize Him. They did not recognize the One who created everything, including those that He created, His creatures, the human race. There was no recognition. They did not know who Jesus was. And it seems to imply that if they were desiring to know the truth and desiring allowing even creation to affirm the truth, that they would have recognized Him. But they didn't. They didn't even know who He was. So we have the kids, like, it's just like a blank stare. Someone walks by and you don't know who they are. You don't even recognize them. Okay? That's what we had them do. Group number two says He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. His own is a nation where the world is His creation, the human race. The nation is a group within that human race. It's the nation Israel. His own could be translated His own people, His own family. Okay, it's an adjective, so there's no noun, but it's supplied by how we understand it. His own. He came to His own. He was presented as the King of Israel, and also the Messiah, the promised one of God. And Israel knew about that person. They had heard about it all the way back from the seed of the woman to the seed of Abraham to Moses saying, "There'll be one greater than me, believe him." The descendant of David who would take the throne. All of those. And yet, He presented Himself as that very person, as prophecy lined up that this had to be the right person, and yet they rejected Him. They said, "No, we don't want You." In fact, they crucified Him. So that was the second group. The third here, and I'm not sure why we have some funny formatting here, but the third one is, and found in verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Israel rejected him. They did not receive him. But God goes on to say, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. So there was still the capability for individuals, we call them the receivers, that each individual had the right to still receive Jesus as he presented himself as the King, as the Messiah, as the Savior. And some did. And the Bible says this, those that did, God gave the right or the authority to become children of God. Okay? And it's interesting, we're not children of God before receiving Him. That's kind of a deep theological statement there. And those that go against the current of the masses are the ones that receive Jesus. It's the few, not the many, that embrace Jesus as Savior. And it results in a change of their status. It results in a change of their family status. They're now children of God, and it results, not in this verse, it doesn't say, but it results in their eternal status, their eternal destination. All of those things are changed. We looked at last week, his identity. It says, as many as received him, it's who he is, and then also Jesus' ability and authority, what he can do. They received him as he revealed himself to them. He revealed himself as the Savior of the world, the Creator of the world, the Messiah, the promised one of God. They embraced him. You are the Christ, as Peter said, the Son of the living God. Which means he is God himself by that very statement. If you're a son of God, you are deity. Okay? Peter recognized, acknowledged it. Many other people did as well. When you receive Jesus, you believe on him or believe in his name, his identity. It's who he is. He's the Son of God. He's the promised one of Israel. He's the Creator of the universe. And you also, in that idea of believing on him, you believe what he can do. You believe who he is and what he can do, his power, his person, his power. And the last one here is credibility, his promises, the fact that he can do what he says he can do. And that's, to me, the essence of the definition of faith. I believe we looked at that last week, Romans 4. Abraham was being, the Bible says he was being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able also to perform. So therefore it was accounted to him, Abraham, for righteousness. And the Bible goes on further in Romans 4 to say that wasn't recorded just for Abraham's sake, but it was recorded for your sake and my sake as well. That we need to take God for what he says is true. We believe who Jesus is, what he's done, and the fact that he can do what he says he can do and will. The result is received, the reception. But as many as received him is not a separate step. In fact, I just read another commentary recently. It says, you know, that you receive and you believe. And the Bible does not bear that out. There's one step, if you will, to salvation, and that step is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, the Philippian jailer in Acts 16 runs in and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And he said, well, there's five steps. Or there's three steps, or 14 steps, or whatever. No, they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice they said, Lord Jesus Christ, that even identifies who he is in detail. It's not some light, empty, believe in Jesus without knowing who he is and what he's done. It included that idea. But there's one step, and that's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. John 3:18 is in your notes still just as a reference, but the Bible says this is Jesus' clear clarification. It says, he who believes on him is not condemned. That's it. That's the one step. He who does not believe is what? condemned already because he's not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. That is salvation. Either you are a believer or not. You can't. Some people say you have to acknowledge and then believe and then confess. Or you go down the list and it really depends. I've shared this before, but you can about pick up any two tracks and the tracks will differ in what they say you have to do to get into heaven. What you have to do to get right with God because of the confusion that's out there. And the Bible is very clear. Just people have muddied it up. And a lot of it comes from just poor Bible scholarship. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to them who what? Believe on His name. How do you receive Jesus? It's by believing on His name. It equates the two. They're not different. They're the same. Okay? A lot of people use the John 1:12 to ask Jesus into your heart. That's not phraseology that you'll find anywhere in Scripture, and it's confuseology is what I would call it. It only adds to the murkiness that people are trying, maybe with good intentions, to help maybe kids to understand or whatever, but that doesn't explain who Jesus is or what He's done, right? Ask Jesus in your heart doesn't explain that, and it's actually not even an accurate statement. So, the result is, as many as receive Him, they accept Him by believing on who He is and what He's done, if you will. And that results in salvation. Okay, questions or comments so far? This is kind of a half Sunday school idea here. Questions or comments? Okay, what I've done in the next page, you'll see it here. And please don't be confused or discouraged. The right column is the Greek. This is how I study. I outline it by indenting. Okay, and there's a few here that have done a little bit of study in Greek, and so I do it for you. I've also literally translated it in the left-hand column. Okay, so literally, let me read it like this. In the world, He was being, and the world through Him became, and the world, Him, did not know. Literal word order and all that. Unto the things of one's own, and I did that for my understanding, unto the things of one's own, He came. He came to His own. And the things of one's own, Him did not receive. Okay, it could be His own family, His... like I said, it's kind of generic, so the context determines that. But they did not receive. But as many as received Him, He gave to them authority, children of God, to become. To the ones believing unto or upon the name of Him. The ones who not from blood, neither from will of flesh, neither from will of male, I'll explain that in a little bit, but from God were begotten. Okay? Now the question I want to answer, and this should be a no-brainer to us, but let it be something that solidifies your thinking in this area or reinforces your thinking in this area. How are we saved? How are we saved? Okay? This will help us do even in evangelism. But first I got ones here, okay? Let me increase this size a little more so you can see it. All right, ones. I want you to look back up here in verse 12, and you might want to circle this. I'll highlight it or something. Maybe I'll put a square around it. Daniel, you can't see that? Okay, so I put a square, or you can circle around, but as many as, okay? And then notice here, to them, it's talking about the same people, and then again, ones. All right? And the New King James translates it this way, verse 13, who were born. Okay, so you have You have as many as He gave to them authority, children of God, to become to the ones believing upon the name of Him. And then who, which literally it's the ones or the ones. So it's talking about the same people. Okay, these are all the same people, the ones who received Him. Okay, so we're just following that along. The ones who. Okay, so we're talking about the exact same group of people here. There's some deep stuff I won't even go into today because this is a very hard verse actually for me. So, anyway, how we are not saved. Notice here, not from blood, neither from the will of flesh. Notice it's the word the is not there. It's just not in the Greek. It's kind of general, not specific then. Neither from will of male. I'll talk about that in a little bit. We're talking about male. But from God were begotten, okay? So let's look. How are we not saved? None of us will enter heaven by this means, okay? All right. We're going to call this natural descent. Okay, that's a big word, and I'll give you another word in a sec here. So natural descent, by the way, notice mine, it's not a typo. And this adds to the difficulty of the verse, but notice it says not bloods, it's plural. Okay, so and it's the only time I could find it where it was plural like this in the whole New Testament. So, and there's all kinds of discussion. I'm not even going to go into it, but not bloods. Okay, so it says that we're not not from blood. By the way, this is a word that you would know if you're around medicine at all. Some of us are experts in medicine because of all the medical things our family's been into. I think you two would be experts in some areas. You know, I see all of Angela's posts about Ronan and all that. You would know lots of medical terminology. So, but this is the word, have you heard of hematology? Okay? That's the study of blood, yes. But this is, it's hyma. That's the Greek word. Most of the medical field is either Latin or Greek. But it's hyma. They're, hematone is the form of the word here. But that's where we get hema. It's transliterated. It just sounds close, so that's why they say it. But it's not of bloods. Okay? The most likely idea is here that you didn't get it from family. Okay? So that's the next word here. Maybe that helps understand and make it a little easier. But we aren't saved because of who our family is. We're not saved because we're Subras. We're not saved because we're, and put your last name in there. We were driving back from the scrub day, dropping off the brush yesterday, celebrating the end of the world since we've been reminded of it. And we went by a sign. It was a roadside. There's a Garfield Avenue that goes kind of east-west. This happened to be over by the fairgrounds a little bit. And so I had to wax eloquent with regard to our genealogy to my two sons who were my captive audience and had no choice but to listen. But we are related to President Garfield, not direct descendants. But President Garfield and Josh pipes up, yeah, he was assassinated, wasn't he? And most people don't know that, but he was shot shortly after taking office. He was a general in the Union Army, and he died 6 months after he was shot. And right outside the White House, he's on a horse, I think. I recall that, but there's a statue of him there. But he wasn't in the office very long because he was shot right after he got into office. That doesn't get me into heaven. That's just trivia. Okay? It doesn't matter if you're descended from royalty or if you're Dutch. Apparently, if you're not Dutch, you're not much. Or anything else. It doesn't affect you. If your parents if your dad's a pastor, it doesn't get you into heaven. There's no blood transfer of eternal life. Okay? If your dad is a star football player or a key programmer or wealthy or whatever, that makes no difference. Your family connection does not in any way earn or in any way get you into heaven. Okay? Eternal life, salvation in the Lord Jesus is individual. It is not inherited. You don't get it from who your parents are or who your ancestors are or what your ethnic group is. Okay? So natural descent, it's not blood. We are not saved because of our natural descent. The Bible goes on to say this, neither, we're not saved from blood or bloods, neither from the will, I'll read it in the New King James, nor of the will of the flesh. And I call this external ritual. Okay, external ritual. You're not saved by natural descent. You're not saved by any external activity, is the other word. It isn't because you did something such as being baptized, attending church, getting an attendance pin. I don't know, some churches used to do that kind of thing. You're not saved because of your aestheticism, or your piety, where you refuse to eat meat or, name the list. But you're not saved by your activities or your refusal to do certain activities. Timothy talks about, Paul to Timothy says, bodily exercise profits little. And that's when he talks about exercise, he's not talking about a gym or lifting weights or running a run. He's talking about external rituals and the context there. Okay? They don't get you anywhere. They don't gain you eternal life. It isn't anything you can list, well, I've done this. Okay? The Bible says that he gave them, it's a gift of God, to become the children of God. It's not something you deserve. It's something you're gifted. Right? You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and God, out of His grace and mercy, and the work of the Lord Jesus, of course, gives you eternal life. He gives you, or adopts you into His family. He makes you one of His children. It's not because of that. Now, we're quick to say a disciple, and that's what we're talking about in Sunday school class, but a disciple is one who does things. Okay? A follower of Jesus Christ is one who does things that Jesus Christ wants them to do. Teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded them is what Jesus told His apostles to do, to pass that on. So we're not talking about activity in a sense that coming to church or being baptized or talking righteously or caring for people or whatever, all of those things are right and good, but they do not earn you heaven. They do not rid you of sin. So we're talking in that realm. Neither the will of the flesh. You cannot conjure up salvation by keeping some kind of list. And by the way, when people talk about, how many have heard the term legalism? Probably, oh, they're legalistic because, you know, they make you cut your hair or something. Folks, side note, legalism has to do with earning favor with God, not rules and regulations. You still have to wear a tie at faith. Is that legalism? It would be legalism if they say, you know, you have to wear a tie to be right with God. But it's not legalism to say, you know what, we want some farm kid to look nice when he's in class. That's not legalism. That's their own rules, and they have the right to make their own rules. It has nothing to do with legalism at all. Sorry. Yeah. Okay? As far you can discuss modesty. Modesty is a Christian virtue, and it's something taught in the Bible. That's not legalism, unless you say, well, if I do this, then I earn favor with God, either for sanctification or for salvation. That's legalism, okay? So external activity, thought in your mind to somehow earn points with God, is legalism. But obeying what God says clearly in the Word of God is not legalism. That's what's called obedience. Okay? Quite a difference. Will of the flesh. And I don't even want to cover the things that they say about these passages because there's so much, but it's we'll leave it at that. External ritual, doing things. The passage I talked about, bodily exercise profits little, they talk about abstaining from marriage, abstaining from eating certain meats or whatever. You know, that's external ritual that some people think they can accomplish things. Neither from the will of male, okay? Let me highlight this so that you can see it a little. Is that... All right, the word male, that's literally what it is. And by the way, the word male here is adult male. There's different words in the Greek for man. There's one where we get the word anthropology from. It's anthropos. And that simply is, you could translate it human being, but it's used like we use the word man. You know, in a generic sense. Okay, one small step for him, you know, how do you say it when he stepped on the moon? One small step for man, one giant step for mankind. It could be translated mankind or a man and more generically, okay? This is not that word. This is the word aner, which only is used for adult males. It's used like, for instance, in 1 Timothy 2, where I would have men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. He's talking about adult men and their spiritual leadership responsibility. Okay? As differentiated from women, who Paul goes on to talk about in the passage later, male and female differences by God's design. Okay? What's it saying here? This blew me away. This caught me off guard because if I would have guessed it and tried to translate it from Kevin's understanding, I would have guessed that this was anthropos. It's not by the will of any person coming into being. But instead, it has to do with adult men. Well, what's that got to do with anything? I mean, that seems odd in our thinking. But who was in charge of the family? By the way, this could even be translated husband. It's the same word for husband, not the will of a husband. So you could say it a couple different ways, and this is not the fill in the blank yet, okay? I'll just give you the word so that I don't confuse you by what I am about to say. But human choice. I'm not belittling the male part, but it does apply across the board. But you could say easily that you don't enter into heaven by who you're married to. That's not really probably the point, but that's true also, right? What are you laughing about? It's like, thankfully, right? So, yeah, we're all thankful for that, especially our wives, men, right? But also it says here, by the will of the male, the husband, the idea is that if you're in charge, you can't just dictate and it happens. It's not your choice to say, well, I decree that my children will be saved. Or, you know, that my wife is now a child of God. It doesn't come that way. And so the word I've chosen to use here is the word authority. We just talked about authority last week in Sunday school. But it's not, and if you want to add something, you might want to put human authority off to the side. It isn't by your choice. It isn't by your dictate that anybody is saved. Whether it's yourself or whoever's in authority over you, they just can't wave their arm and say, you're now in the family of God. It's not by the will of a husband to say, my wife is now a child of God. No, she needs individual response to the truth. Okay? So neither from the will of male, and it can be translated husband, which, I think the NIV does translate it husband. Okay, anyone here have an NIV? Okay, good for you, by the way. It's good to compare, but I think a more literal translation is better. Neither from the will of a male, human choice or authority, the idea that someone cannot decree, dictate, or decide for you that you're in the family of God. It's an individual response or individual choice. Notice here now in the text here it says, but from God. The idea here, again, some people delve into this, and I think the word husband, for example, here, or male, kind of puts a different spin on it. But some people that are more argumentative, that's the wrong word. They see Calvinism in everything they read. Okay? If you take this out of context and do not look up the words, this could say something different. And it's what I've heard a lot taught about, that it's, you're not saved unless God does something to you. And I understand Jesus has to draw you and all that. And there's deep theological discussion that I'm just tap dancing around right now because that's not my point here. But the idea here is it's just saying that you cannot become a child of God by your own efforts, by your own relationships, by your own decision in the sense of someone making the choice for you. It's a gift from God. You believe, you lay everything on you. You don't rely upon your blood relatives, your human descent. You don't rely upon your rituals. You don't rely upon the dictates of other people, like you're in the Holy Catholic Church or the Church of England or whatever, and therefore you're in, okay? You rely wholly upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who He is and what He's done for your salvation. And that is from God. It leaves your efforts out. This verse would parallel Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, okay? For by grace you are saved through, help me out, faith, or the noun form is belief, right? For by grace you saved through belief. I like to use the term believe and belief consistently in the Bible. For by grace you're saved through belief, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. That would be probably the middle one, the external ritual, lest any man should boast. By the way, it goes on to say, For we are His workmanship, we're His creation. We didn't self-create in a spiritual way. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're created for activity, but activity doesn't get us saved. Okay? We're created to do good works. So that's the idea. We're saved because of our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, not because of any relationship or action or decision on somebody else's part, okay, or our own part. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we're saved. That's the extent of it. The theology behind it, some people say, well, God makes people saved whether they like it or not and all this. I'm not arguing all the points one way or another, but I believe the Bible shares something different than Calvinism or Arminianism, if that helps you, that it's all of you or all of God. I think it's somewhere in the middle, and I don't think we can wholly understand it. But this verse does not back up that God did everything view. I believe that God has to save you fully. It's not of you, but you still have to believe. Okay? And that's what the previous verse says. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to, the word even's not there, to them who believe on his name. Okay? So it's not backing up and saying they couldn't do that. It's saying salvation comes from God. You're begotten of God, not from your own efforts. That's the gist of what's saying here. So how are we saved? We're begotten, we're born. You can even translate the word, we're conceived spiritually from God. God does the birthing. We are simply those that receive Jesus by believing on him. Okay. The question then is, that begs itself is, what are you relying upon for salvation? You're relying upon your heritage. Maybe it's Christian. Maybe it's just moral. My parents are good, so therefore I must be good enough to go into heaven. Or my parents are Christian, and therefore I'm good enough to go into heaven. It doesn't work that way. You don't inherit salvation. Are you relying upon things you do or have done? Some of us here, at least in the church family, I know Michael was raised, Bear we call him, was raised Roman Catholic. They have 7 sacraments that you basically earn you salvation. Okay? Mormons are similar. There's a 3-step process for Mormons. Are you trusting in your works? Because the Bible says it's not of works, not by works of righteousness, Titus 3:5, that we have done. The Bible says that all of our works are as filthy rags anyway. They don't count. They don't measure up. We're all sinful and don't measure up to the glory of God. Or are you counting on, if you will, the position or influence of somebody else, the decisions of your parents or your pastor or your president or whoever else that starts with a P or doesn't, to get you into heaven? That doesn't work either. You yourself have to receive Jesus by believing on who he is. He's the Son of God. He's the eternal creator, and what he's done, he's given his life for you. He died on the cross so that he could take your sin upon him, and he fully paid for your sin and he rose again. But you have to believe wholly upon him, and not who you're related to, not your list of righteous activities that you've done, and not by the dictates of somebody else in authority over you. Have you trusted in Jesus? Have you believed on who he is and what he's done? There's nothing more important than that. It affects all of your eternity, and it affects everything that is going on in the present today, because it changes the path you are on. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive the right, the kids would say, to become children of God. It changes your very standing before the Lord, and it makes all the difference. What are you trusting in? Who are you trusting in for your salvation today? Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would just use the Word of God, your Word, to solidify our understanding that it's not our relationships or our rituals or the decisions of others, the influence of others, to get us to heaven, to get our sin wiped out or somehow to get it swept under the rug. Lord, we need the Lord Jesus, and he is the only way. And he's the effective way. He's the one that does work. His death and resurrection makes all the difference for us. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for His payment on the cross for us and His rising again. And I ask, Lord, if anyone's not here, anyone's here that does not believe in Jesus, that they would consider what the Word of God says and that they would embrace Jesus as their Savior and Him alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.